three words. And I ate. And it's even more terrible, I think, isn't it? Knowing that this is just three pages into that story that Sam was talking about, that story of Scripture. Three pages, three chapters, three words. And I ate. From what started with such potential and hope in God's good world, in so short a time, is this the death of hope? This time of year, I think, it often brings with it that kind of sense of newness and hopefulness, doesn't it? An expectation of a new start, looking ahead even as we look back. But what do we feel like we've done this year? Looking back on your own life, what do you feel like you've done? Good? Maybe somewhere in between? Or evil? Have we eaten and regretted? Have we rebelled? For most of us here, it probably feels like quite a mix, good and bad. You've done some good stuff, yeah, definitely. But if we're more objective, we know that often we can look back and think about how much there is to regret. I know that's true for me. And we, like our first parents here, have tasted that bitter flesh of the seed of evil. But we're supposed to be thinking about the hope of Christmas, right? Hope has come. But here, it doesn't really feel like it, does it, at first glance? Yet, there is hope here in these verses. It isn't the end of hope. In order to see the reality of that blazing beam of light in these verses, we need to look into the dismal, gloomy backdrop of evil. There's a poet, T.S. Eliot, and he said some famous words. He wrote some famous lines, and they're this. The way up is the way down. The way forward is the way back. And that's what we're going to do this evening. To really kind of lose ourselves in the joy and the beauty and the wonder and the magic of this time of year, everything that the good news of the Son of God come in Jesus Christ brings, we need to look back. We need to go down, deep down. We need to gaze into the pit from where we've come. Because, believe it or not, this is where we've come from. You see, over and over again, this story is what we've played out in our own hearts and in our own actions. We've run from God like this first man and woman did. We've run from him frightened. We want to hide in the shadows of our corruption and rebellion. We can't bear the shadow of his wings. We've sought to justify our rebellion. We refuse to own up. You see, this scene where God confronts his wayward children is not only their story, but our story too. You see, we have eaten and regretted. And we ate. And in the self-justification of those first humans, in the excuse-making and finger-pointing, the blame rolls down the line and lands at the serpent's feet. I guess if he had any at that point. And that is where God's first curse falls. When we read it, it's chilling, isn't it? And if this is the curse that falls on the serpent, what about the actual perpetrators, the ones who ate? What should we expect for them? How often do you consider, do I consider, do we consider that our sin is the cause of Christmas? Just let that sink in for a moment. Forget the lights and the turkey feasts and the presents, the warm fires, the woolen socks, the snowy scenes, the family, the friends, the carols, the presents. This is what sets the scene for the rest of the Bible story, for that very first Christmas, and for all those Christmases to come. And we ate. It's funny, doesn't it, to be talking about people eating seeds and fruit at this time of year when you look outside, right? You see the jagged shapes of trees against the skyline. You see the kind of naked bare bushes in parks and people's gardens. But when you see those things, you see a real picture of the man and the woman's situation at this point. They are ashamed and naked before God. We read it a little bit earlier in Genesis 1:28 that humanity is to go forth and multiply, to bear fruit in the world, to spread life and blessing and joy and harmony and beauty, so many things that we kind of think about at Christmas time as well. But they ate. And the outlook is foreboding. The bleak midwinter of their situation really closes in. What will become of their task, their purpose, their lives? As I've said, they stand spiritually naked before God. They've been found out, and they've been found wanting. And yet, even before God's judgment falls, even before the inevitable consequences of their shameful, selfish act, God speaks words of hope. This is the very first proclamation of the good news of the gospel that we get in the whole of Scripture. And if I can put it this way, it comes from the very lips of God. From him falls the seed of hope. Now, seed as a word can mean a lot of different things in Genesis. I mean, literally, seed, what you find in a piece of fruit. Or sometimes it refers to descendants, or as here, it's offspring, child or children. And here in this word is the seed of ultimate hope. This is the first kind of vestiges of that good news laid out for us. And how will it come? Through a seed. So, Where have we come from? From the garden, where the first humans worked the land in order to produce the kind of plants and trees and bushes that would give them food. And the trees grew, the plants yielded, the bushes blossomed, and from the first seeds that they had, produced the flowers and the fruit for the kind of bounty that these two children of God had. But they were enticed away. by that serpent. They're enticed away from God, away from his voice, and away from his good commands and his good provision. Away from that abundance that was spread before them. They twisted his word. They ignored it. And then, as we've heard, they ate. They ate the fruit that of that one tree that they shouldn't have. And what came from the seed of the fruit of this tree? Well, from this tree's fruit, in the hands of this rebelling man and woman, the seed produced evil. From the seed of plenty to the seed of evil. But now, God enacts that reversal. From the seed of the fruit to the seed of evil, we now have the seed, or the offspring, of the woman. And from the seed of the woman will spring the seed of hope. Verse 15, let me just read it again. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. A definite hope is coming. As sure as the consequences of rebelling against God and his word is the sure and certain hope of these words. Hope is coming. Ultimately, it will come thousands of years later through one man, the last Adam. But at this point, hope is only in seed. Its fruition and growth is not yet, but it is coming. And let me ask you, do you feel this? Do you really feel this? Look around the world, but look into your own heart too. Look down into the pit. See that muck and mire of sin, that rebellion against God. We look back at this first man and woman, but we look back at our own lives too. But we look back through the frame of hope that has now come. At Christmas, we stand in a privileged position. We see and celebrate the seed of hope spoken here. And we can trace that hope forward. Remember, the way forward is the way back. And think about how that worked out for the woman. Let's read verse 16. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. The brokenness of the world pierces her world in this way. Her childbearing, all woman's childbearing, will be painful. The multiplication of the seed of evil bears fruit in pain in pregnancy and pain in childbirth. And as we read later in the Bible, in a way, all creation groans with Eve. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Every birth is a reminder of that hope that has now come. And I wonder what Mary her womb swelling, her limbs aching, feeling the squirming of that miracle child, knowing this is the seed that all creation has been waiting for. I wonder, given the chance, what she would have said to Eve. Well, maybe she would have said something like the words of this song we're going to dwell on together now and listen to and reflect on. I remember one summer evening a little while ago, I this sunshine, and I stepped out and I went looking around the garden and I saw the gooseberry bush that my wife and I had planted. We were into gardening back then, not so much now. But I looked at it and I thought, oh, that's a nice bush. But as I got closer, I saw some leaves that had kind of fallen off to the ground, some chunks that had been taken out of them. And as I got closer and closer, I could see the bodies of wriggling, writhing insects just gnawing their way through this bush. The gooseberry sawfly had come. And no matter how much I toiled away, no matter how much I flicked them off with paintbrushes at first, I sprayed them with washing up liquid, squished them with my fingers, no matter how much I toiled, the gooseberry bush has never been the same again. Cursed is the ground because of you. God curses creation because of man. Instead of the ground being a place of blessing, yielding life-giving food, now it fights back, creating pain and toil for those who work it. You can think about it like this. God says to the man, in difficulty and drudgery, you will raise up plants for grain and seek to eat and be satisfied. This is where you will try and get life-sustaining produce. But you will not be able to stop the inevitable march towards that ground. The very place where you seek to find life is the place that will mark your death. Maybe you ask the same question I do of God's judgment here. Why doesn't God curse the man and the woman themselves? He brings pain in childbearing. He brings messed up relationships. He curses creation. But God doesn't directly curse either the man or the woman. Just the serpent. It feels like they deserve it though, right? I mean, they ate from the tree. They committed that kind of treason against their sovereign. But in fact, by eating the tree, they committed that treason. And in fact, the tree is the very thing which will bring that ultimate curse of God. For we read later in Scripture, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. But on whom will that curse ultimately fall? On the seed. And who is that seed? The curse of the tree that should be meted out on humanity falls on God himself. He is the seed of hope. The wonder, the magic, the beauty of Christmas, of God the Son become man, is that he might take that curse that should have gone on the man and the woman and the rest of humanity here on himself. And in Jesus Christ, die. The seed of hope exists even in death. And Jesus, as he grows up, realizes this himself. in John 12, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." 1 Corinthians 15 says this, "For as in Adam, all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven." And yes, Adam will die. He does die. And yes, we follow in his footsteps and we're subject to death too. But we are not cursed. All our lives, yes, in some sense, are a relentless march towards death. But we don't stop there. Remember, the way up is the way down. The way forward is the way back. Why? Because of Jesus Christ, the seed of hope. There's a writer, Ray Ortland, he puts it like this. "Let yourself maintain throughout the whole of your Christian journey a remembrance of just how much evil resides within you, even as one born again. Feel your sinfulness. Let it humble you. Let it sober you. The pattern of the Christian life is a curve down into death and thereby up into resurrection existence. And it is right there, in that dismay and emptiness, that God lives. It is there in that desert that he loves to cause waters to flow and the trees to bloom. As James says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And as we finish, we also need to remember that in a way, this hope is still only in seed. The hope of the good news of Jesus is spreading. We know it. We feel it. The hope has come to us all these years later, all these miles away. The seed has been planted. The seed of God's kingdom is growing, even if, as Jesus says, it's as small as a mustard seed. Jesus has come, but he is coming again. Almost, not yet, already. And so, we wait. We feel our sin. We make it our habit to peer into the depths of our souls and so remember that we'd be nowhere without God. We see where our first parents have come from. We see where we've come from. We hold on to that first hope along with Adam and Eve, along with Mary and Joseph, because we know the hope which God has proclaimed is still, in some way, to come. And that's what Christmas should be for us. A look back into the past, to the pit, to see the real reason God came in the person of the Son. To see the seed planted by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb. To see the seed planted in the barren, toilsome ground of his creation, and yet to see its shoots rise. To see, as Isaiah puts it, that green shoot sprout up from the hewn stump of Jesse. And that's what Christmas should be for us. So, Merry Christmas. And I'm just going to pray before we listen to and reflect on our next song together. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're real with us. Thank you for these verses which show the worst point of human history, rebellion against you. And yet thank you so much that despite that, you proclaim that seed of hope, of the good news of Jesus already. We pray that this Christmas would be one where we are able to look back in some way to our own lives and to this situation and see where we've come from, but also know the hope that Christmas brings in that seed of hope, Jesus Christ. But we also pray that we would wait in eager expectation of his coming again to make all things new. Lord, would Christmas point us to that, even as we look back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.